There's just so many things coming at the family and at parenting. I just want people to know that this is a spiritual battle. He's going for your throat and your kids, and to take this super intentional. But the angles that they're playing against us are significant and many.
Welcome to the Beyond the Message podcast, a podcast designed to dive deeper into Sunday sermons. Join us as we discuss and unpack yesterday's message and go beyond with additional insight into and application of God's Word. Hey Veritas, this is Sam Anderson, and today I'm joined by Ian Crosby and Matthew Morkin. You are listening to Beyond the Message. Gentlemen, welcome.
Good morning.
Thanks, Sam.
How you doing? Morning.
Guys, we are continuing on in the series, Families Built for War. And Matthew, you opened up God's Word yesterday. We were in Deuteronomy and Psalm, Deuteronomy 6.
And, Deuteronomy 6 and Psalm 78.
And a handful of other passages. And you've got more that you're going to share with us that you wanted to include. So
yeah.
Obviously, God's Word has a lot to say about parenting. We would say marriage is God's idea. Parenting is God's idea. Yeah. I think it's pretty wild when you like step back and think about it. God didn't have to create image bearers with the capability to create other image bearers.
Yeah.
That's pretty wild.
Yeah.
We're the only created thing that has that ability to make other things created in God's image.
Yeah.
That's wild.
It's wild. It's also sweet just seeing the way that the family is central in God's plan of redemption. Like all the covenants work through the family and the seed of Eve and the family of Abraham. It's just really sweet.
Spiritual
it's
like family.
You
like
see,
family is God's idea and God the Father.
Like, yeah.
Yeah.
And so there's a reason why it gets attacked a lot. And which and that's the reason why we're doing this series too.
Absolutely.
So
cool.
It's sweet.
So Matthew, this was I think the first message in recent history that you haven't been on vacation the week before.
Yeah, that's true.
So
yeah.
You had a normal week last week, but always know that there's always stuff that we want to include. Anything, I mean, first question, if you were to include something else in your message or expand on anything that you talked about or restate, what would that be?
Yeah, I think I referenced it differently in each message, of course, just the different ways that it seems like these things are being attacked, and the attacks are just, there's just so many things coming at the family and at parenting that are so discouraging, and you're just like, ah, like what is this going to be? And then you have like the personal stories of how you've been wrestling and trying to parent well and do all those things. And so it's, I just want people to know that this is a spiritual battle. He's going for your throat and your kids, and you know, to take this super intentional, and I reference that too, but the angles that they're playing against us are significant and many. And then just wanting to talk to more so like the sins of the fathers. We didn't really go there. Exodus 34 verse 7 talks about the sins of the fathers. The, you know, perhaps being checked out as a parent for a period of time is going to result in some consequences, even if you're trying to play catch up now. I'm thankful to God that you're trying to play catch up now. Do it. I want to encourage you in that, but there still may be consequences for being checked out for months or years or whatever has happened in your story. You know, I brought up discipline. Discipline is always kind of a difficult topic for many people, and talking about a thing that's hated, and I would argue that it's most needed in our culture, the consistent discipline of children and the tension that creates in marriages and all those things. The text, that I wanted
We've got a specific question about that. We'll get to you.
Yeah, sweet. The text I wanted to actually bring up too, you have from the Gospels, the Christ saying, or I can't remember who says it, the Lord disciplines those he loves. So there's that. But then in Hebrews chapter 12 as well, there's a number of verses that are about this. I'm going to start in verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Wow, why didn't I go there? So
why just, didn't you? You should have.
I go there. Yeah. And I think that's the challenge, because it seems like discipline is painful. And I think for all this talk about, again, abuse, it's the ditch on the other side of corporal punishment. It's there. And this tension of causing pain for the sake of righteousness, that's a mind bender for many people. And just trying to equip them and encourage them in that. Don't be discouraged by that. There's something spiritual happening in there. Press on rightly in it. Mm-hmm. So, I mean, we could flesh that out forever.
Yeah, we'll come back to that here in a little bit.
You did mention you had three sons that were all unique and needed spanked, but one of them more than the other. I'm just curious, who was that? As someone who knows your boys, I'm just curious. You don't need to tell me.
I probably won't say that.
I just laughed.
But one thing too, like, you know, again, into the more practical parts of spanking my own boys, I remember talking about me and my wife, we were going to discipline our kids. You know, we had this plan built out, you know, when she was pregnant. We were talking about what's it going to be like to be a parent. And we're talking about discipline. And I remember thinking, like, yeah, of course, like, we're going to discipline. We're going to spank them if we need to. And I remember at 7 months, we had told our oldest, hey, don't do that. 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 And we said it a whole bunch more times. And then the one time he goes to do the thing and he looks back at us and he smirks. And we're just sitting on the couch like, oh, he's so cute. And then we're like, whoa, what was that? What was that? And discipline started that night. That night it started. And so what was crazy is we were talking to our pediatrician I think it was almost a year later. And she's like, okay, now he's coming up on 2 years old. So you need to start thinking about discipline. And we're like, what? Like,
start thinking about it?
Yeah. We didn't tell her that it had been happening. But yeah, it was wild. I mean, it's just a radically it shines a light on the fact we have different worldviews.
Yeah. Why do you think that is the worldview? It's like, wait until they're two, wait until they're three, wait until they're toddlers. Well,
the secular worldview is operating out of, like, all people are generally good.
Sure.
Like, you learn to be bad. Mm-hmm. Where, like, biblically, we know that's not true.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see the smirks at 8 months old when they're about to do something they've been told not to.
Yeah. And that's where I think, yeah, the different worldview of you're good and then progressively because of society you get bad. But I never taught my kid to do that. Never. Never taught them to do that. And it was something that would have resulted probably in sickness if it would have carried on. And yet we had warned multiple times. So it was shocking to us too. And just revelatory of the rebellion in our hearts that I don't have to create as a parent, even by failing.
Yeah.
I don't have to create that rebellion in their heart. It exists.
We'll come back to that practicality here in one of the questions. I think one of the other things that's interesting you said, Matthew, is even discussing, like, plans for discipline prior to having mm-hmm. children. I think the there's an element of kind of the secular view that is like it's more like planning a vacation. And it's like, hey, right before, you know, we'll have some ideas and we'll map it out and it'll go like this. And here we go, X, Y, Z. And I think for us, it's more of Kirsten and I started talking about discipline before we were even married mm-hmm. because we were spending time with other godly couples mm-hmm. and asking them questions about parenting mm-hmm. and just like encouraging the value and the benefit of that, mm-hmm. where it's not the like wait until right before, like, hey, that might be even like a helpful unifying thing for you and a potential future spouse to be on the same page about while dating.
Yes.
Talk about those things. Like, hey, what's your view? Like, how were you disciplined? What's your view of discipline? What mm-hmm. would this look like for us together with any future children? That's, I think, really – because if there's misalignment there, I think that
can
– that's irreconcilable, but it takes work to be on the same
page. Money and sex are the most argued about things as like a married couple. I bet disciplining your children's got to be up there though, because I feel like – yeah, you want to be on the same page with a future spouse about this before you get married, because then you're going to start having kids and realize, oh, you have a completely different view of discipline than I do.
Yeah.
And now we need to work through this and
I'm curious,
figure it out.
All three of you guys, have you had times in your life where like you get into a new season or there's like a new, I guess, revealing of rebellion in your children's heart. We're like, this is new. Mm-hmm. It's like, hold on, we got a game plan real quick. Mm-hmm. Like, or you address it in the moment. You're like, that was terrible. What are we going to do going forward mm-hmm. with this? And just that like unity with your spouse in addressing, because it's exposing your child's heart. And mm-hmm. I think the temptation is as parents, it's like, we want well-behaved children. Mm-hmm. So like, we're going to discipline for that. It's mm-hmm. like, you're not disciplining for well-behaved children. Yeah. It's a gospel opportunity. Mm-hmm. You're disciplining to help them see they're not the center of the world yeah. and that they were made for God, not mm-hmm. everyone else for them.
And that's key. I mean, I think one of the things that happens in relationships is you have a nurturer. So that's the wife. What's the guy known as? It's a nurturer
and provider.
Caretaker, protector. So if you sum it up into those ways, one might want to discipline more harshly, seemingly, right? But is the motive harshness or is it love?
Yeah.
Right? And then you have one who is a nurturer, godly giftings for both people. But you have to come and meet in the middle, maybe outside the room. Don't argue about this in front of your child. That's a great way to help them be like, oh, I can poke here and kind of win. Yeah. All right. But to go away. And then I think this is probably where the biblical roles of marriage come in, where you have to decide together and there's a leader and you have to have those conversations and figure out the best. And the leader is going to listen to the helper, right? I mean, we're going to work as a team here. We're not enemies. We're for our children. We're for our marriage. And so we're going to have a conversation about the new thing that might have come up, and we're going to determine best, like, how are we going to pursue our child's soul in this? Mm-hmm. And so that we're consistent, right? I think a lot of people wait kind of for dad to get home for some of the disciplinary things, but I think some of it needs to be doled out immediately. Mm-hmm. And so the nurturer needs to dole out the discipline in a handful of situations, as you guys have talked about it. And then dad might have to do some polish up work when he does get home. But like those things need to be done intentionally. That's diligently teaching the children. And so that might be how that plays out. But yes, by all means, if something springs up, we're going to be like, time out. We're going to go to the other room. And
you go to your room while we talk about what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Like the times where that has come up, it's, hey, you go sit in your room. One, we're upset. And I think you were talking about this even before we started recording. One, you're upset, so you need to go calm down. We're upset. We need to figure out what's going on and how we're going to approach this.
Yeah. And that's another thing. As far as like being upset and like falling into the ditch on the other side of you know, spanking the one that makes the news, I think a lot of us waste a lot of time or get more angry because we let kids walk over us so many times. Rather than saying, if you do that one more time, I'm going to punish you. Mm. But we let them do it 17 more times, and then we get angry. And I said this in one of the services, but we need to punish when we're calm, because God is on his throne. The child, in all their rage or in all their stress or in all their chaos, has not knocked the Lord off the throne.
And I would say not punish, but address and reveal the rebellion, right? And so it's not – the point isn't to punish, but it is to hold
to discipline
up like this.
And
there
to
is
train.
there are consequences. Mm-hmm. Your actions are resulting in consequences.
What in particular are you like?
Well,
why,
I think
why not punish?
Punishment is retributive. I think consistently, like punishment means retribution. We're not after retribution.
Yeah,
we're after like shepherding and
care. And that's key. We're not after
and
retribution.
And especially if it's a discipline's a gospel issue. And so if the point is to reveal the work of Christ on the cross for us, and the discipline is grace when it's done like that.
Yeah.
And we realize that all punishment of sin has been paid for on the cross. Right. And so we're not punishing. We are disciplining so that we can train them in the way that they should go.
Yeah, good clarification.
But that's good.
Sorry no, that's good. But that's what I think too. Like when our children will not knock the Lord off the throne.
Yep.
So we should act like he's on the throne and be calm. And we can wait. Hey, you go to your room. I'm going to go to my room.
Yep.
You know, and so we can do it well. Like we can do it intentionally rather than just losing our minds.
I would say, though, I don't love waiting too long, because if you wait too long, then that's also not kind to them, because then they're just sitting in their room on their bed like, oh, I can't – like my dad, when is he going to come? And like it's this – it almost creates more fear in an unhelpful way, I can think.
Yeah.
But I think that's also, I think, the beauty of spanking is that it's usually quick. Mm-hmm. It's like, hey, you got your discipline? relationships restored, we're moving on. Yeah. Like, we're not, you're not sitting in your room for hours on end just thinking about what you've done. No, there's times where it's like, okay, you do need to be separated for a little while. Like, you do need to do that. But
that's what I like about,
I think we're getting ahead of ourselves. We have a couple of like practical discipline things that we'll come back to.
Okay.
This is really good. Yeah. Let's come back to it.
Let's keep talking about it.
Let's come back to it.
Fine.
Real quick, Matthew, I just want to touch on, so you emphasize that parenting is ultimately about making disciples rather than simply raising successful or well-adjusted children, right? Well-behaved children. Mm-hmm. For the believer, how does that shift in purpose practically reshape the way that as Christian parents, we evaluate success? And especially when like there's so many things culturally that can easily become the primary focus. Like, how do we continue to uphold that? Keeping eternity before our minds, not saying like it's not that we don't care about our children doing well.
Yeah.
It's like that's not the primary focus. How do we keep the gospel the central focus?
I think of text, my favorite text, you guys all know it, Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do in word or deed.
I'm surprised you didn't sneak everything that in. But you know
in
who
the
did?
Name.
What did Jonah. Jonah got 3:16 afterwards.
Okay.
Sorry.
But we got whatever we do in word or deed. Sorry, I was distracted.
That's
by
written
that.
In
I was
Matthew's like, contract. Anytime he's preaching, it's got to be on read on stage somewhere.
It's actually a little preaching note that I have in the back of my mind. I shouldn't even tell you all this, but yeah, to try to incorporate Colossians 3 into every message.
Oh, we know.
You know, but I mean, you picked up on it. You paid attention. All right. So, anyways, enough of secrets. Let's go to the content, right? And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so, when you're looking at, you know, because our life isn't just made up of spiritual things, mm-hmm. like you can't worship, do family worship 12 hours a day. That would be crazy, right? You've got other things to do. So you have jobs, you have play things that happen, yeah. You do play dates, you know, and right. stuff like that is what life is made of, these secondary and third issues. And so how are you incorporating like biblical truth in that? And one of the greatest things I see is like the structure of planning, the structure of discipline is this, there's this foundation in the world, it's laid. Things go a certain way, and it plays out in the family as you participate in the things that you do every day. So you have the opportunity, I think, easily to speak into those things, whether you're driving down the road and you're talking about guardrails, or whether you're driving down the road and you're talking about the need to stop at a stop sign. Like, that's important. There are significant consequences if we run the stop sign or the stoplight, you know, and you can incorporate truth like that without being hokey and weird. It can just flow out of your mouth because there's so many examples of so many eternal things out in creation. It's almost like creation is saying, hey, there's something greater, you know. The heavens are declaring the glory of God, but some of the structures, even that our government has in place for all of its brokenness, that point to a greater government, a greater kingdom, you know. And there's greater safety than just the safety we see or feel when we're driving with the things around us. So just trying to incorporate that and even helping your child see that. And then I think at the end of the day, whether they win or whether they lose, I've learned how to abound and I've learned how to be brought low. I know the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? You just tie things back into those truths again and again and again. And then in that, when we fail at that, which mom and dad will do a bajillion times, we say, hey, I was just telling you about this. I just struggled with it.
Yeah. That's what I love. That's what I love about Philippians 4 is like right there, Paul sets it up. He's like, I'm to be content. How many times on a daily basis is there discontentment in my own heart? And that's an opportunity, like that's a springboard for preaching the gospel to myself. And if I have that opportunity, how many times am I going to have that opportunity with small children who don't have fully developed brains and are still trying to figure out how to deal with emotions and everything that's going on in their life? And also, know truths about God, but don't necessarily 100% have the peace of Christ. Like, are they saved? Maybe. I don't know. But it's like you can know truth about God and not actually know him.
Yeah.
And so to have an opportunity to be like, hey, we get to talk about the gospel here. And like, let's not get tired of doing that. I think that's
And I think in talking about the gospel, I'm a big proponent of shepherding or discipling someone into the kingdom, right? You're not just always asking them like, oh, have you prayed a prayer? Oh, have you prayed a prayer? Oh, have you prayed a prayer? We need to start keep engaging our children on this is sinful. Like, let's confess our sins.
It's the fruit of your heart displayed.
Exactly.
Right now.
And when we're probably going to run into obstinance or lame apologies. And that's where, again, I would also be cautious of just demanding that your child apologize to the other one.
Yeah.
You go in there and you say you're sorry, which I have done at least 3,000 times. Trying to solve their thing, but we need to talk about like, do you want to say you're sorry? Yeah.
Do you want to
be forgiven? Like, you know, and that's a gospel conversation out of a tension that happened over the pile of Legos, right? But a lot of it is just a sanctifying challenge to our own hearts when we're like, you need to go in there, you need to apologize now, give them back the thing, you know, and that's an opportunity for us to, again, ask about, like, do you want to be forgiven? Like, and at some point, I pray that we'll start to see children who are like, I do want to be forgiven, you know, and they start seeing a softness towards sin and a recognition, I can't just punch them in the face and walk away. I am so sorry for what I did. All these things are real, folks. So I want to feel a sorrow for it, not be demanded that I go and say I'm sorry, which, again, probably has its place.
This might not be the most helpful, but have you guys ever uttered the, like, if you were an adult and you did that, you would go to jail? Like, that is battery.
Well, but
you cannot do that.
Yes. But I also think there is – granted, their minds can't always comprehend what happens in 18 years. But I do think is a reality of you're helping them see the consequences of sin. It's like, what is going to happen if you refuse to work hard when you're
I mean, you like sin is lawlessness.
Yeah.
Like, you don't want constraints, but there is like the perfect law of Christ actually sets you free. Yeah. To live in the constraints of what God has actually designed is best for your life. And so we have an opportunity to uphold that and to identify like, hey, you're living out of bounds here. Mm-hmm. Come back. Like, this is what God has called us to. Mm-hmm. We don't do that. We're Andersons. That's not how we live. Yeah. Like, this is our purpose, not that. Mm-hmm. So I just think
I would go soft here. Let me push back on that just a little bit.
Do it.
I would go soft on we're Andersons, right? Now, because I know what you're saying.
I say it's because it's our family mission statement. We are the Andersons. We live to glorify God, love others, work hard, and have fun. Like, that's something we're constantly saying. Sorry. It's not uphold our great name. Like, we're, that's not what I'm saying.
But sure. That's what I heard.
Yeah. But I think a lot of us, right, we fall into the mode of like, you were taught better than this.
Sure.
Which you might have been. I mean, I've got that issue in my personal family. I'm just like, how did you come to that conclusion that you should do that? And you know, you just, you know, wonder what's going on there.
But it's why I do that is because it's a beckon to reminding them that they're not an autonomous individual.
Right.
They're a part of a family unit, and ultimately our family is like only exist as part of God's family. Yeah. Like that's what we've been called to. And so it's that, like, drawing them back into a greater identity. That's why I go there.
Yeah, that's good.
Good point. All right, third question. Throughout the sermon, you described modeling faith, diligently teaching, and loving discipline as the primary tools that God has given parents. Mm. How do these three responsibilities reinforce one another, and what are some of the most common ways that Christian parents unintentionally weaken one by overemphasizing or neglecting another?
That's such a loaded question. Wow. Some of the reason, like, modeling faith is, you know, it's not a thing. It's just life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you know, you just do it. Like, I don't want you to have to do it, because I feel like when you tell people, maybe who are struggling, I have to do this. Like, there might be people today who are like, shoot, I have to get up. I have to read my Bible. I have to tell my kids. Like, that wasn't the point at all.
Like, you get to.
You're invited by the King of the universe, the creator of all things, to know him. And I just, you know, when you have people who are stressed out, you've got jobs, you maybe have trials with your kids, you've got trials in your marriage, you're busy, you know, to then be like, shoot, I have to read my Bible, I have to do this. It's like, no, just live it, like literally live it. Want to read your Bible. And so you just feel like you're burdening them with more laws and rules that they have to do for the sake of their kids. And so modeling faith, I pray, just exudes from them as you're learning and growing. And that's why I just keep pressing people, like, just learn with your kids. Like, let's not make it a thing. Do it. Like, love God and then bring them along for the ride. Because I think God loves himself, as he can rightly do, as chief of all things in the entire universe. And he invites us along. And so I just want us to do that and then bring our kids with us intentionally, diligent teaching, mm-hmm. right? So as we're modeling, we just talk about God, because that's what we do around here. We talk about God. Now, we talk about other gods. We talk about football. Like, you need to see that stuff mm-hmm. as potentially an easy idol for us. And I challenge men again and again and again, how you talk about golf, how you talk about football, how you talk about your guns, you know, like, that is going to, like, oh, dad really talks so much easily about right. these things. But when it comes to God, it all of a sudden becomes weird. And the Ten Commandments, what, you know, and you're like, what, where does that come from? Yet you can flow, but you flow with what you know. And so when you know God, you can talk about him easily. I know, flow with what you know.
I like it.
That's yeah, great. There you go. and then, like, loving discipline just flows out of that. Like, we're a family who's trying to naturally live towards holiness. We want to come alongside and learn from God. We want to work together. And so in that, when it's in conflict to diligent teaching of training up in holiness, discipline is like, hey, like, come back to the path. It's not like, oh my goodness, you're out, I'm going to spank you. It's like, nope, we're called to holiness. It's a different thing. You can point negative or you can point positive. I would urge us to see it as a point positive. We're trying to come back to the path of holiness mm-hmm. and be corrected. And then we're going to walk down this path as a family. So
I think one of the things too, that the pushback is like, so you tell me I can't have hobbies. I can't have things that I, and it's like, no, but just assess the diet of your mm-hmm. heart. When you have a free mm-hmm. 20 minutes, what are you prone to fill that with? Mm-hmm. What would you, money, no object? What would your heart delight to do? It's not bad to like Iowa football.
No.
It is bad to like Iowa State football. No, I'm just kidding. It is bad to like Iowa football or Iowa State football more than you actually care about the state of your soul mm-hmm. and the soul of your family. Mm-hmm. So that and, like, the general diet, it's like, what are you filling your life with? Mm-hmm. What are you moving towards? Retirement, yeah. career advancement, greater pleasure and ease at the boat on the lake, or you know, spending every single Saturday at the Ball Diamond. Like, there's a direction that we're headed.
Yeah.
So it's not that don't enjoy things. It's don't enjoy things more than you enjoy God.
Yeah. View the things that you enjoy as gifts from God for you to enjoy. This world, I would argue, is ours. Christ won and his kingdom is coming again. And so enjoy them for the glory of God, because he has given those good things as also gifts for us to steward and hold rightly, not become idolatrous with them. And he's given us the ability to enjoy, not at the cost of holiness.
Yeah.
Not at the cost of holiness. So take your kid to the baseball game and capture the ride there. Okay. I don't think you have to go to the baseball game and hand out tracts or bring your Bibles and read before the first inning, you know, like, but you can have rich conversations about how you live in godliness with your middle school son who's struggling with anxiety.
Yep.
What a powerful thing, conversation to have with them when they're struggling with anxiety, about how God does it and how God loves and how God cares and how you're an image bearer of God as you wait for the baseball game to start.
And capturing you can't stuff. Pour out of an empty cup.
Yeah. And I want to go back here a little bit, because I don't think we have to challenge ourselves when you think about baseball and when you think about football or golf or what, insert your thing. Many of us love it more than God.
Hmm.
Fact.
Our hearts are deceitful, prone to wander.
Yes. And when we look at all the stats we know and all the things, but yet it comes to Bible reading and we just can't do it. And you got Bible listening, ESV online, you can listen. You've got all kinds of explanations that can help you understand the things. You've got hordes of study Bibles. You can get Bibles in different fonts. We've got no excuse. Zero. And so I think that is a huge challenge to us. And maybe it'd be liberating for you just to acknowledge, I love football more than God. And that's probably a starting point.
That's fair. Yeah.
Back to the modeling faith and diligent teaching, I think it's also important to note that those things have to go together. Mm-hmm. To, I think I see often.
I mean, you can't just talk the talk and not.
Well,
walk
I think.
The walk.
Well, I see parents emphasizing one or the other, one more than the other, and so it's like when you emphasize modeling over talking about it in teaching. It's like you're an imperfect model. And so they're not going to actually learn all the truth that they need to learn. And I think we see this in evangelism where it's like, you share the gospel always, use words when necessary. And it's like, well, train your kids always, use words when necessary. It doesn't work that way.
Yeah.
And so I think you can't take that one away.
Just so we're clear, we don't like the preach the gospel, use words when necessary.
No, I don't. Like maybe some people. Very explicitly. I don't want to say we, but I like both. Yeah. I like both. Yeah. I like when both are happening.
From Veritas Church.
I plead the fifth.
St. Francis of Assisi.
But I think the same is true for teaching. I see families who emphasize the diligently teaching, but their lives are a mess and they're not modeling. And so I think we need to, by the grace of God, like work to have both of those things present to where it's not just modeling, not just teaching, but the marrying of those two together through the way that we live.
And that inter doing life when I confess my sin, when my life doesn't follow my own teaching, I need to confess those things because my kids see that stuff. Yeah. And they see, like, he told me this. Again, I said in a message, I've heard it said, like, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that's a glaring problem. And I don't know how many people say that seriously out there, but if that's a lifestyle thing, I need to be doing a lot more confessing to match my life to what I teach my kids.
Yeah, that's good. All right. It's probably a lot more. We'll come back to that. We've got quite a few listener questions, so let's hammer these out. Ian, sorry you're late to your meeting. Don't worry about it.
Sorry, Jake.
All right. He doesn't listen. We can say whatever we want. Jake doesn't listen to this podcast. I'm going to be called into his office later. No, I'm just kidding.
Bye, Sam. Hey, I did listen to this.
So, hey, what's this? Last week, Garrett talked about families being in a spiritual battle. The listener question, which I agree. I'm wondering your thoughts on the difference between spiritual warfare in the family and consequences from a lack of discipline. Ooh. I've recently read something that essentially said, don't call it warfare when it stems from a lack of discipline. And I've been meditating on that. How do we tell what is warfare and what is the result or the consequence of disobedience done poorly or lack of discipline in fulfilling the roles that we've been called to?
Yeah, that's a great point. You can call it warfare, you can call it hardness of heart, you can call it laziness. It could fit into the categories. I think the tension is when we don't do the things that God has called us to do, I think the enemy team, whether it be our hardness of heart or whether it be demons or whether it be Satan, they're all cheering. So I think when we don't do what we're called to do, I think the enemy team is cheering. Mm-hmm. And so talking about warfare, talking about consequences of previous actions. Yeah, that's real. There are consequences from actions. If you check out of, again, like I said earlier, of your child's life for a season or you did some of you do what you knew at the time, right? You didn't know what you know now. Yeah. And so you're trying to make up for that. That's another whole other topic.
Yeah.
But when you're trying to like grab the reins after letting the horses roam for a while, there are going to be those consequences for that.
And I think they can be going hand in hand. Sure. I don't think they're mutually exclusive. Yeah. Like, I think there are real consequences for your actions and inactions, but I also think our flesh and the enemy likes to use the consequences brought about from our own actions and inactions to attack too. Right. And so I think, are they real consequences for your lack of discipline? Sure. I have no problem saying that, but can the enemy also be using those things to bring about spiritual attacks on your home? Yes. Yeah. And so I think they go hand in hand. Yeah. I don't think they're mutually exclusive.
I also think I don't know if this is helpful, but my default position is not like, oh, the devil's out to get me. It's like I'm a sinner by nature and choice, and I'm like trying to live one foot in, one foot out. And that's like by the grace of God I am what I am. So that is not that's the spiritual warfare that I see of when I'm talking about spiritual warfare, it's not necessarily like, oh, you know, like Satan's got a grand plan and there's a demon that's coming after. It's more of like my own sinful heart.
Yeah.
Like,
I mean, that's what James 1 talks about.
Like, so. this is more, this is, it's not you, it's me.
Yeah.
Like, and so if that's our default position of like, oh, the spiritual warfare is in me, not like living in that bedroom in my home. Mm-hmm. It's, I think we have a more realistic approach to actually the war that we're in. It's the battle for
maybe this is taking it down a different path, but I think like our hard hearts work what works well with the opponent, right? Sure. And that's even like taking us to tune up our reality of spiritual warfare.
The scheme of the devil,
right? So I don't think Satan shows up to destroy every discipline situation. Yeah. Nope. He is limited. He cannot be everywhere. His pals cannot be anywhere.
Satan is not everywhere. Omnipresent, nor is he omnipotent.
Right.
Nor is he
omniscient.
Yeah, there you go. That, I always forget that one. Omniscient. But, so it's like,
but he cheers the hardness of heart and the laziness of the human soul. Like he loves that.
Yeah. It's, I mean, our good. Flesh, so I think our flesh follows that. Like it follows the prince of the power of the air.
Yeah.
And so our flesh is on the same side as the enemy. That's where all of it is spiritual warfare. Yes. Like all of life is spiritual warfare. Yes. That's why Ephesians 6 talks about it.
Yeah.
I think we don't want to split them when I think they're all one and the same. We just might need to reframe how we think about spiritual warfare, but I think it is.
And so I think maybe the heart of the question here is like, do I just need to take some accountability here and repent?
Yes.
And I would say the answer would be yes.
Yeah. Yes. Like, and then do I also need to ask God to give me more faith to withstand the attacks of the enemy?
The answer is yes.
Yeah. I mean, I read something essentially that says, don't call it warfare when it stems from lack of discipline. I don't know who I'm disagreeing with, but I would say it's probably warfare. I mean, it might be a lack of discipline, but again, I think somebody can play off that and use it. And again, the big red guy with horns and a pitchfork isn't going to show up. He's subtle. And so I just think like we need to recognize that our hardness of heart, our flesh is on the opposite team.
Spiritual warfare isn't just Satan attacking you. It's
demons.
It's you being an idiot and suffering the consequences of it and then having to work through it. Like part of that is spiritual warfare.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, next question. Matthew, thank you for your message on parenting. Okay, to be fair, somebody sent this to you and you sent it to me, so I don't actually know if this came from them. So you might be like pumping yourself. No, I'm just kidding.
Totally wrote that first line.
Matthew, thanks for your message on parenting.
Best message I've ever heard.
You're great. Give this guy a raise. Thank you for your message on parenting. As newer parents, my wife and I we're especially encouraged by the emphasis on discipline, as it's an area we've been navigating with greater intentionality as of late. One question we were left with is what biblical discipline looks like practically, especially during the early toddler years. Scripture gives us the why, but we'd love more guidance on the how. What does faithful, loving discipline look like day to day with very young children? How should parents think about correction, consequences, training, and age-appropriate expectations? Hmm. Great question.
That is a great question. There's a lot.
We really needed another podcast for this one, probably.
We almost need to. That's a great point where we can spin out on this a little bit. Sharon and I made a plan, and maybe you guys can speak into it. We kind of divided things up on what caused the offense, got the smack or whatever, if it came to that. And we didn't spank for every situation. Okay. if it was an offense of the hand got the smack. Right.
Sure.
And so if it was an offense,
did you do like a flick at all? I think that was one thing that we talked
hand
about
against the wrist.
Okay.
That's what we did.
One thing we talked about was the hand, like a flick on the hand was enough of like that. Like, they're like, oh, like this is not like, that's a jolt. So, smack on the hand, flick
smack
on the
hand, and then like for a greater, in a sense, offense, it was a spanking on the butt. And
what was the earliest age?
About 7 months for our first child.
Okay.
Our second child might have started a little bit later. Was far more intense. After I'm trying to keep my kids out of this. But then our third child was very, we didn't spank very much. So that's why I think a lot of the intentionality, at least that we chose to do and what we experienced, because I know not everyone experiences this, okay? Yeah. We did it intensely for the first couple years, and then we rarely ever did it again.
Yep.
Okay. So perhaps that's the, you know, I know there are some children who have a stronger will or whatever, but we did it very intensely and intentionally while they were super young, because also, like, you know, children don't always remember those years, but they build that framework in. And so I'm confident we failed at it several days in a row, but we tried to do that intentionally and intensely the first little bit, and then we hardly ever had to do it again. In fact, even to this day, I'm able to say to my boys, hey, it's 10:30, go to bed. And they're like, all right, go. And they just leave. You know, we don't I don't have issues with, like, I'm going to game for another 7 minutes. Like, nope, we're done now. And so that was, you know, again, and that's how it played out in our home. Okay. Yeah, yeah. But we didn't tolerate an extra minute. When I said 10:30 or back in the day, it was like seven. When I said seven, we were done at seven. You know, and even tried to start building them. Okay, at 6:55, you need to start preparing to wind down, because at 7, we're done. And so trying to, like, intentionally do that. And it is meticulous like that. And I think you can still take it over the top. I don't know how we did, if we did it right. So anyways, the offense of the hand, like, I'm going to go and shove this penny into the electrical socket.
Keep going. This is a weird spot to interject that.
But that would be a smack on the hand. Yeah. You know, like, this is not okay. And the smack on the hand, again, this might be controversial, was enough to be like, pay attention.
Yep.
Okay. Yeah. In love.
And I think starting early, like what you mentioned, early, diligently for those first, like, young years, so much of a child's framework is developed within those first couple years of life. And so they're going to learn a lot, whether you think that they will or not. They are learning.
Absolutely.
So
they're sponges. Yeah, totally. And so then, like, going into, like, I'm going to body slam my brother. Who is an infant.
Off the top rope.
Yeah, who is an infant and just sitting up in the middle of the floor. That would be like, we're going to go to your room and we're going to spank your butt, because you cannot assault your brother who is not capable remotely of defending himself. Yeah. You know, and so then, you know, escalating it. And then there's just a million other things. There's throwing food on the floor. There is smearing food all over everything. Yeah. There is grabbing the permanent marker and going to the walls, you know, and just going, like, again, trying to discipline quickly. So in a sense of, I'm not going to wait till you destroy the other walls in my house. I'm going to do this now so that I don't lose my mind, because my heart is on display here as well. It is sanctifying to me. And so mashed potatoes can be annoying, but they're not the end of the world, nor do they knock Jesus Christ off his throne, so I can chill out. But if you do that again, you're going to get spanked. Yeah. And so then if they do that again, they get spanked. Yeah. Not if they do it a little bit. If they do it a little bit, I said, don't do it at all. And so if they do it a little bit, then we get spanked. So I've made it clear. I want to be clear. Like, I don't want to be vague. I want to lay out the guardrails, and this is the line. Mm-hmm. And I want to be intentional with the guardrails, and I want to do what I say. There's a lot of parents who threaten, and then you never follow through. And you
We don't count to three. We don't count to 10. There's a 10 direction.
Times. Never.
No, not even once. I'm not gonna give you to the count of three to obey. One of the things we talk about is listen and obey right away, all the way to the glory of God. Like, if you don't listen when you are given a direction, there are consequences. And I think one of the things, too, it's not always immediately to the spank. Sometimes it's just, hey, you're going to our room for a timeout.
Yeah.
And if you were told, go to our room, okay, you didn't listen to me, and you got up, and you kicked your brother's toy over. Like, hey, you did have a timeout, but now you have a timeout and a spank.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're going to go in there. You're going to sit for a minute, too, like, I'm going to come in. We're going to talk. We're going to address this. You will have your consequence. You now have a timeout and a spank.
Yep. And I think that's where it's like the heart posture of the child receiving the consequence matters too. To where it's like, hey, you need to go into your room and chill out for a little bit. And they're stomping the entire way up the stairs. You just earned more. Yeah, like you're because you didn't obey with a happy heart. It didn't please you to obey. And that's what, like, in 1 John, when it says, you know that you love God when you obey his commands and they're not burdensome. It's like you just assumed that this command was a burden it's not what that was.
Yeah.
And so that always earns extra consequences in our home. Lying earns double consequence. Yes. So you have the consequence for what you did. And then double because you lied about it.
And I would say in our home, lying and malice, where you like you can take a Lego away from the brother and you can do it maliciously.
Yeah.
And that and then lying. As a counselor today, I can work with people who struggle with all kinds of crazy stuff. I can't work with a liar.
Yeah.
And and there's a father of lies. It's actually specifically named. Lying is not acceptable.
Yeah.
And not then, white lies, not exaggerations. It is not acceptable. Yeah.
The other one that gets extra consequences is disrespect to mom. That just doesn't fly in our home either. Yeah, so true. That's the other one.
That one brings out rage.
Well, and I think the other thing too is the how at a very young age. So this question is specifically at a very young age. Is to help them understand consequences. You have authority given to you by God to exercise over them for their flourishing. And if they don't listen to you, they need to understand there is a negative consequence. It's not just like listen to me when it's convenient or listen to me when it's what you want.
Mm-hmm. It's or even you when you understand what, I, what like yeah, you're it's you also do what
I say
training.
When I say it. You don't have to completely know why.
Yes.
Now we can talk about it, but if I give you a direction and your question to me is why, we're having a totally different conversation. It's because I said so, not like I know everything and I'm so great. But the question of like why, it's like because I'm your dad.
Yes.
And God has put me in a position of authority.
And a lot of people challenge that nowadays.
You don't belong to yourself. You belong to God.
Yes.
And so you are not your own. We're going to talk about this. Like,
folks,
I have a responsibility to exercise authority over you for your flourishing. You may not treat me like that. You may not choose sin. We're not going to tolerate that.
You do not owe a two-year-old an explanation at any point ever. Now, there can be a teaching time that's involved. Mm-hmm. But again, like when I spanked my seven-month-old, I don't know. I think he knew more than we knew he knew. Mm-hmm. Because when you go and do the thing again, which you have avoided for 3 minutes as you built the courage to go try one more time, and then you turn around and smirk. I think he knew more than we thought he knew. I don't know how much he knew about what we could teach him in the moment, but he knew that that was wrong and it came with pain, right? And again, it wasn't over extreme pain. Again, some people just take this stuff and run into the ditch with it. Like, I love my child. If he would have done that thing, it would have harmed him. And so I did a control seemingly harm, at least according to his will, for the sake of protecting him from a greater harm. Like, you got to see it that way. It's not just sin. It's not just abuse when you're trying to lovingly correct your child. When we're outside then, and I say, don't run to the street, I'm protecting him from the bus or the car or whatever the thing is, right? And when I say no, I want them to stop immediately because I trust Dad, and Dad has been consistent. He protected me from that stuff, and now he's protecting me from this stuff. And he has created minute pain for the sake of, say, not death, okay? And they don't understand that. They don't understand what it's like, hey, Dad, what's it like to be hit by a car? I don't know either, son, but I'm going to tell you, don't, okay? And so that's what I'm trying to do.
And I do think, going back to like the practical hows, like you'd mentioned smacks on the hands. I know a lot of people do flicks on the hand or a quick flick to the ear just to like, no, what you're doing is wrong. You need to stop. I do think there is, even if it's for your own personal good, to follow up, like, this is why this happened. Mm-hmm. Even to a seven-month-old, you're mainly even rehearsing that for yourself of like, and they're learning. And so it's like, you're getting a consequence because you disobeyed Dad. And my job is to help you learn how to obey God. And so I think like even doing that at a young age helps them, but it also helps you remember, why am I doing this too?
And I think it's helpful too. One of the kind of undergirding principles is like, you discipline disobedience, not inconvenience.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
If your point of discipline is I'm inconvenienced and I'm frustrated that you're breaking my will.
Which I've done before.
That's a you problem.
Yep.
And you need to repent to the Lord.
And then apologize to your child.
Yeah, absolutely. Yep. And repent. Yeah. And demonstrate that repentance to them. But if you're disciplining their disobedience, it's like, okay, the glass of water that's on the coffee table is not a toy for you to play with. You walked up to it and you started to touch it. And I said, no. And you looked at me and then you reached and you touched it again. I'm going to flick your hand, not because I don't love you, but because I do love you and I told you no. Mm-hmm. Or an outlet. Like, we don't, like, our children, until they're a certain age, like, they were, we taught them and trained them. You don't mess, you don't plug things into outlets. You don't take things out of outlets. And we, that's not just by bubble proofing, you know, our house mm-hmm. and making it child proof. It's no, we walked up and they start touching, like, nope, you don't touch outlets. And they're like, that's mommy and daddy's job. You don't do that. But then it's not just don't do the thing. It is do the thing. Mm-hmm. It's like, all right, what are the things that you can do? We're mm-hmm. going to redirect and we're going to say, let's play with this.
Yeah.
This totally. Isn't something we play with. We do play with this. And so
yeah.
move towards that.
Yeah. That's a whole other topic that, you know, is that there's, when you create good guardrails, there's freedom in this area.
Yes.
Go play, have a blast, dump out the Legos. Like, yes, do it. There's a few things to not do. And again, that happened in the garden. There's all these trees. There's one in the middle. Don't eat of it. Okay. I almost said don't touch it. But
yeah. All right, Eve.
I've been deceived. No, but that's been the tension all along. Yeah. There is freedom when you know the guardrails.
Yeah.
And there's freedom when you know there is consistency. And I think children will respect the more consistent yeah. parent, even if they might be a little crazy in some areas.
This might be a whole nother topic, but you didn't even hold on. You didn't even touch on this. And I think it's super important. I think one of the greatest dangers is not necessarily a lack of discipline, but it's lazy parents who shove screens in front of their children don't actually parent. They do it for the sake of convenience Absolutely. And for the sake of occupying their child's time. And you are melting their brain and you should not do it.
And your actual role is their parent.
Sorry.
That's exactly right.
But it's like, I'm going to shove an iPad in front of yeah. you so I don't have to tell you yes. not to touch that outlet. So I don't yeah. have to. And like, you're melting your child's brain. Yeah. You're literally changing the chemical makeup.
Another thing I wanted to say too is it's okay for your child to be bored.
Absolutely.
They don't need to be watching something all the time. They don't need to be gaming all the time. They can be bored for a while. They could go outside.
Do you know what our phrase is when we hear, I'm bored?
What?
Say, I'm bored. And I say, you're not bored. You're boring. Go find something to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, that might not be the yeah. most helpful, but it's wait a second.
We start saying it does not bother me that you're bored.
That's fair.
If you want to stay bored, stay bored. If you want to go find something to do, go find something to do. It's not my job to entertain you all the
yeah,
time.
Yeah, that's just a huge yeah. thing. And to see so many young children just constantly walking around with an iPad is sad, yeah. disheartening.
And
because
so
I think a lot of us parents. Like, it's convenient for us too. Like, some of us do need a break, right? So it's like, schedule your day, be intentional with your day. Mamas who are with babies all day, like, that's incredible amount of work. So make the most of their nap time, rest, get peace, get the podcast in. You know, husbands, do not forego your role to support your wife in giving her some relief, you know, and then figure it out, like, plot and plan to make the most use of your time. And some of that involves rest, so that when the child is awake and engaged, you know, a lot of people, I think, give them an iPad because they don't control their kids. Discipline your children so that they don't always pester you. There's certain times where their children, they need help. So you are their helper for them. But then if you discipline them, perhaps you can enjoy your time with them, or you can read on the couch while they play in front of you.
Yep.
You know, they don't have to pester you. They don't have to hang on you all the time. They can be independent people. And I think oftentimes, and this goes into whole other arguments, like, we start to coddle them from the time they're infants, and then we never let them out of our sight or out of our touch. And then we wonder why they pester us all the time. No, they can be an independent little person. And they can play their dolls or their Legos right in the room in front of us, and they're not always touching us or talking to us. They're okay. And they're surviving. And then we'll eat lunch together, and then we'll play together a little bit in the afternoon. There's obviously nap times in between. But that can be life.
Your five-year-old can help you make lunch.
Absolutely.
Help
you clean the garage.
Involving our children in the things we need to do as a family. The purpose of parenting, again, it's not to give them this perfect little life where they're comfortable and they have everything they want. You're creating weak people. It include them in the work to be done in the family mm-hmm. and help them have age-appropriate responsibility.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
You assign your children, like, it's trash day tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Go get all the trash from the basement and from that side of the house. Mm-hmm. So it's all ready to take out in the morning. Yeah. That's like, I'm not paying you to do that. You're part of this family. Go do it.
Yeah.
And, but also guess what? They start realizing, oh, it's Tuesday night. It's trash day tomorrow. Okay. I'm going to, Dad, can I go get the trash? Yeah. Cause that's helpful.
Please.
That's great. Sorry. That's a whole nother.
Yeah. This is turning from Beyond the Message to Discipline Podcast.
I think there's a lot of practicality here where it's,
we're going to get a dual streaming on this and the Equipment Podcast.
Last question there.
Real quick before we move on, I had a conversation with somebody yesterday. And I think, again, even understanding we are to discipline, if we separate that from the gospel, we're doing it wrong. Mm-hmm. We make it about behavior modification. Mm-hmm. We're not primarily about behavior modification. Mm-hmm. What they're doing is exposing the state of their heart. And what you're doing is calling them to what's actually worthwhile and satisfying and peace-giving and full of joy.
Do you guys ever in your discipline have times where you intentionally show mercy or grace and withhold consequence? What does that look like for you guys to help them learn what grace and mercy is on a practical level?
So it will be okay, go to the room. They'll go, come in, and we'll say, buddy, what happened? And I mean, honestly, sometimes they're like, I literally don't know what happened. Like, tell me, but you can tell, like, I can read the bluff. I'm like, all right, what, you got poker face on or not? And they'll explain it. And it's like, okay, you were truthful. Thank you for sharing that. Do you know why that's a problem? And like, yep, whatever. Talk through it. And then it's like, what, sometimes I'll say like, what do you think the consequence should be? Like a spank. Mm-hmm. I'm like, you're right. You do deserve a spank. But guess what? I'm going to give you grace. Now,
I'm going to spank your brother instead. Substitutionary atonement.
You spank me. No, I'm just kidding. There was one time where I did try. I was like, show me. Like, what is it that you like you deserve this, but like, I'll take it. And that was like, it's like, what? What are you doing? I'm like, yeah. But say like, you deserve a spank. Mm-hmm. I'm going to give you grace. Now, the problem is that the first time I did that, the first question when I came in the room the next time was, will you give me grace? I said, you don't get to ask for grace. Because if you ask for grace, that's merited that's merited favor and that's not grace. Yeah. So you don't ask for grace.
You can ask for mercy. Yeah. Grace.
You can.
Fine. But even this then, time you like, get mercy. Next time though.
I think there are those where it's like, but that's that is more so in the like once we're having conversations. Yeah.
And I think the important distinction there is that it's not grace is not an excuse to not discipline. Like, and I think sometimes people can treat it that way. It's like, I'm just going to show them grace. And it's like, no, you were just lazy.
You need to address it.
Yeah, totally.
So,
How do you do it in your home? I mean, so you've got five kids too. So, what does some of this discipline stuff and what does grace look like in your home?
Yeah, some of the it's kind of funny. We have this conversation. We didn't plan it all. It's like, hey, well, just so we're not stepping on toes, like this is all just kind of off the cuff, which is fun. Very similar as far as discipline goes. Same sorts of trying to have conversations in the midst of discipline and the follow-up of it. Grace, very similar. It's I think all of our kids that we've – had those conversations with. It's we have a conversation and it's like, hey, I'm going to show you grace this time. And usually it comes when you can tell that they are very worked up about their own mistake. It's when they're very defiant about it, it's like, that's not the way that
because I think there's something like you're exposing their hard heart and you need to help them understand that their will is not what's best for them and it needs to be broken. Yeah.
There was one time, which I don't know if this is good or not, but I'll let you guys tell me. We had the same conversation of what do you deserve? And I was like, okay, lay down. We're going to have a spank. And as I go to give him a spank, I just put my hand in between me and his butt. And he starts crying. And I was like, buddy, but did that hurt? No. I was like, do you know why? Because I took it for you. Like, I didn't spank you. And the hope was that it would be like, okay, I'm learning what it means to be shown grace and to have something that I deserve taken by someone else. And those are not everyday occurrences in our home.
Yeah. Well,
now, is it powerful enough for a 7-year-old to remember?
Sure.
Who knows? But I think like those are the sorts of things where it's going into it with intention and not just entering into a discipline situation all wound up on your own.
That's what's key is like our children are not saved. I mean, many of them or most, right? So recognizing Ephesians 2, you were born dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I talked about that yesterday.
Yeah.
And so they're not going to understand grace. And so these practical things, we're laying down the law and trying to help them see, hey, you need a savior.
Yep.
You need a savior. And you know what? A 7-year-old doesn't care about a savior often.
Yep.
You know, there God can save whoever he pleases whenever he pleases. So, but yeah, many 7-year-olds don't care, but you're giving them a picture of what it is, what grace is or what mercy is. And that's what I like what you said earlier too about you can't be lazy of like, I'm busy watching this YouTube video. I'll just be gracious this time. Like get off your hindquarters and go and do the thing or have the conversation where grace makes sense rather than hiding it under laziness. Yeah. But we're showing our children what these terms mean. We're laying down a law and we're helping them see like, man, I need a savior.
Yeah. I think one of the other things too that's really helpful to think about is whenever we discipline, we have that conversation. But then also one of the phrases that we often say is, I love you too much to let you choose to sin.
Yeah.
Like, I'm your father. This is sin. It's not just wrong action. Like, this is an offense against a holy God. Yeah. And I love you too much to let you choose sin. I'm not going to tolerate it because that's my God-given responsibility. Yeah. Mm-hmm. To help you understand that you are not made for your own little kingdom.
Amen.
Like you are made for something greater. Mm-hmm. And this is an invitation for you to understand that you don't know what's best.
Yeah.
God does.
Amen.
And that's who we are called to serve. And not out of obligation, but out of delight. And so I just think some of the like simple phrases that you can think of like, how do I connect this to the gospel? One of the things we often say is like, this is sin. This is why, like right now, in this moment, what you just did 2,000 years ago, that's why Jesus died on a cross. Yeah. And not just because you, but because of the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. Like this is a big deal. This is an offense against a holy God. Mm-hmm. And so connecting, you know, what they learn about in Bible reading and in Sunday school and what we talk about and mm-hmm. all these like historical things that happened, like Jesus is a real person. Mm-hmm. But he also saw you in this moment.
Amen.
And he died on the cross for you in this. And so I think you're not going to have that conversation with a 7-month-old. But by the time our boys were very young, like some of their first words were Jesus, cross, sin. Mm-hmm. Like, and that's because we talked about it. Like Jesus died on the cross because of the sin of the world. Jesus died on the cross because of the sin of the world. Mm-hmm. That's a true statement. And that matters and that mm-hmm. applies. And so if our discipline doesn't get to the gospel, if it just stays at behavior modification, mm-hmm. we're not disciplining as Christian mm-hmm. parents. We're disciplining as parents trying to modify our children's behavior and be comfortable ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's our own sin.
So. Yeah, maybe just a slight different angle on saying the same thing is like a lot of people raise their children to be moral and good. But do they know why they're moral and good?
Yeah.
Are they trying to glorify God in their actions or are they trying to not get in trouble?
Right.
And a lot of kids know what to do to not get in trouble. I was raised that way and I knew what to do to not get in trouble. And so it created an environment because of minimal grace that I had to hide my sin from you guys so you would think I was a good guy. But when parents confess their sin and when we live a life in that level of vulnerability, it invites people to come forward and say, I struggled.
Yep.
Forgive me, you know.
Yeah, that's good. Okay, last question. Then we'll tie a bow on here.
this is the world record.
Oh, boy. How can parents remain faithful in their influence and presence when faced with the painful reality of adult children who have rejected the faith? And there's a longer question here, but essentially the situation was we raised children in the church. We've been believers for a long time. We now have unbelieving adult children who have essentially asked us like, hey, don't talk about your faith with your grandkids. That's we've drawn a line.
It's tough.
How would you approach that?
Yeah, that is
in a whole nother podcast. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, I mean that's true. I just would like to just encourage them to be consistent. I think when it comes to dealing with maybe children who walked away from the faith or friends or neighbors or whatever, there's a part, especially in the family, where there's some things I can't compromise on truth. And I want, if I offend people over the gospel of Jesus Christ or the Lordship of God, I'm okay with that. I never want to offend people over my tone or over my anger that they don't get what I get or are passionate about what I get passionate about. And so just lovingly, like, I think having a sit-down conversation, Matthew's a big fan of writing a letter because they can reread it again at another time, talking to them, either pleading for their souls of like, you don't say you know better than this, but you know where I stand. You know I love Jesus Christ. You know to sit, like, there are times where I can be amicable and I can just, you know, spend a brief moments, but if they're with me for a period of time, I live out for Jesus. It's going to come out of me. And so I think navigating that with pure humility.
Yeah. I'd say directly confront and offend them with the gospel in a loving tone of just say, like, I think here it's the question of like, is it, you know, secret church? Do you just, whenever kids are with grandpa and grandma, we talk about Jesus and faith, but like we do it behind mommy and daddy's back. I would not encourage that. Mm-mm. I would talk to you. So talking to the adult children and saying, this is a significant enough issue that we're going to address this. Mm-hmm. But I mean, in a culture of people prioritizing mental health and setting family boundaries and going no contact.
Yeah.
It's a like,
yeah.
You might offend them with the gospel.
Yeah.
I would not, this is not something where it's like, okay, we just need to be a good example. And for the sake of relationship, not share the hope of Christ that's in us.
Yeah. And this is the hardest probably tension, but Christ talks about, reading Matthew chapter 10, verse 20, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. And so just talking about, and Jesus says elsewhere, really, that the gospel breaks families to smithereens. Mm-hmm. And so then later on, he says in verse 26, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim in the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So like that urgency too, again, I think having communication, I don't think you should secretly bring grandkids to church. I don't think, you know, you have to have a secret Bible study, but at some point you can be like, hey, I'm not going to do a Bible study with your children, but I am going to talk about Jesus Christ. He is who my life is about. And I want you to know, in fact, I would love to talk to you about Jesus Christ. And so trying to navigate that, I there's so many different angles there, but trying to have that conversation and be like, Christ is my life. He's going to come out of me. And so I'm not going to sit down and plan a 30-minute Bible study with the grandkids when you hate Jesus. Not going to do that. But he might come up when we're doing it. In fact, if they stay overnight, I might read something out of the kids' Bible before they go to bed. And we're going to pray together before they go to bed. And because this is what we do. And I love Jesus Christ more than I love you. And I think character over time wins. Character over time wins. And that they know what they're going to get. They've been respected enough that they're told, like, hey, this is how it's going to be. And they might instantly be like, again, disconnect. And that's such a terrible thing that's happening in our culture, that we just disconnect from our parents. But I think being upfront and honest is key.
I think of Luke 14, 25. Now, great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And so there is the priority that following Jesus takes over any other relationship. And then also think of Acts 4. Mm-hmm. This is starting in verse 15. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that they may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, or rather to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak of what we have seen. We can but speak of what we have seen and heard." And I think that's just, that's the call. It's, we can't help but speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. And it's going to tick some people off sometimes. Mm-hmm. And it stinks when it's your own family. And like, yep. Mm-hmm. That should break hearts. But ultimately, it's, where is our first allegiance? Is it to our children or is it to the Lord?
Right. I think you're, this, their story, the people that wrote this question, those verses are to you. Those verses are happening in your family. Mm-hmm. So they're not an ethereal group that happened 2,000 years ago. Like, it's happening to you right now. Those verses are being lived out. And to some degree,
And sorry, I just wanted to say, and to end with that, just like, trust in God. Like, yeah. Hope in Him. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren fervently. Like, He is able to restore, first and foremost, their souls to Himself and to restore relationship too. Amen. So.
And I think they have a few who aren't following, but they have a couple who are. And I would invest, go disciple them, go encourage them in this world that's at war with their marriage and with their families. And I pray that the other kids, like, we're not doing this for the sake of manipulating the other kids, but people who have a relationship with the Father have a relationship with the Father, and those who don't, don't. And when you're unified in Christ, it increases, I would argue, family relationship. You have so much more to be unified on. You're not just unified by DNA. You're unified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. And so to go and do that, and your other kids are going to be like, why aren't they doing that with us? Because we're missing this integral link, Jesus. And so we can go and have relationship and freedom with two of them. And I pray that the others see and desire that as well, and hunger for the covenant with the greater Father. And maybe through those actions, again, not trying to manipulate them as our source, but may they see the relationship that is growing and strong in the others and perhaps want more.
That's great. Well, boys, I think we did not just open up a few cans of worms. I think we have whole buckets of worms. So, guys, seriously though, this is a huge, this is a mega topic. We talked about this. That was a Matthew. That was a Matthewism. A mega topic. I'd never say that.
I'm starting to influence.
But maybe we might have something that we'll go deeper on the Equipping podcast. But I think we scratched the surface on a lot of this. We want to continue to have conversations. I love the practicality these last 2 weeks that we've got in. We got marriage next week. Looking forward to that. And then you get to talk about finances in two weeks, right?
Yeah.
Let's go.
I have no idea how that's going to go yet. We'll see.
Repent. Go sell everything.
What's your main text? So far?
Yeah.
Okay.
For sure. Cool. Awesome.
Yeah.
No,
it's there. Okay. It's there for sure. It's in the Bible. I'll tell you that much. It is in the Bible.
We have... we've talked about a lot of things. We want to continue these conversations. Hopefully that there's a lot of beneficial, fruitful things. I even confess to my own like hesitancy in this. We start talking about it. It's like, ooh, are there like, you know, are people going to think we're, you know, evil people because we biblically discipline our children? It's like the fear of man is real.
Yeah.
And also I think maybe just a kind of a practical encouragement for those younger couples in our church. Yes, talk to your peers, but also like seek out older couples that have gone through it, because I guarantee you they have lessons that they've learned, things they wish they would have done differently, but also things that they are really practical encouragements to share and to like motivate your pursuit of holiness in your lives in the way that you parent and care for your children.
And husbands, take the lead on these conversations in your home too.
Yeah.
It's your job.
Yep.
Absolutely. Engage your grandparents in this too. They might have some wisdom. And again, maybe not all, but they might have some wisdom. They have purpose. They have lived through a lot. And
even your own parents. They might have done it well. They might have done it poorly.
Yep.
Talk through that with them. Not like call them to the carpet and have a struggle session with them. Yeah. But I'm just even thinking now, I'm super thankful for the way that my parents disciplined me growing up.
Same here.
Shout out Tim and Sue.
Yeah. Job, Todd and Rhonda.
Bob and Darlene.
All right, guys, if you have a question you want us to address on the podcast, we've got the form on the website. Go in the contact us and select the podcast question there. We got a link that we'll have in the description as well. Matthew, main point yesterday was parenting is more than raising good children. It's making disciples of Jesus Christ. I pray that would be
true. A good main point.
Parents in our church and of us too. God save our kids and continue to use us to teach them truth. And Matthew, I love, was that Psalm 108 you went to, tell to the coming generations?
Psalm 78.
That's Psalm 78, sorry. Yeah. Tell to the coming generations the glorious deeds of Yahweh so that they may set their hope in God. I just pray that would be true of us.
Amen. Amen.
Guys, join us again next week for another episode of Beyond the Message. Hopefully it's much shorter. but we love you. We'll talk to you later.